If you were coming in, you probably saw that great table full of treasures on the your left-hand side coming in, the right going out. And of course, that's the stuff that we've been gathering for Gladys and Atala. Gladys and Atala are refugees from Syria that we're bringing over. They're in Beirut, Lebanon right now, just awaiting interviews, and we're hoping they will be here. We had hoped they'd be here by now, then we hoped they'd be here for Christmas. Now we're sort of hoping by Easter at the latest. Things are moving slowly in that world. But we did a kind of a shower for them. They just got married about 6 months ago, and they're coming over here, and they have nothing. So we said, wouldn't it be great to be able to furnish their place for them? And so we asked you to bring some stuff, and you brought. And so I just want to say thank you for that. I want to say thank you for the cash that you've contributed, which allows us to sponsor them, and I want to pray a prayer of blessing over that and over them as they wait to come over here. So let's do that. Father God, thank you for Gladys and Atala. Thank you, Lord, that we've begun to get to know them a little bit. We know they love you. We know that they want to come over here and serve you here. And Father, we thank you that we've been able to sponsor them. We thank you, Lord, that they are in the process, and we just pray, God, that you would speed up that process. Father, we pray that you would be with them in the meantime, that whatever it is you need for them to learn and to do, they would be able to do. And whatever we need to learn and to do, we can do as well. That we'd be prepared when they come to be a blessing for them. Father, we pray for all these gifts that have been brought. We pray that they would bless. We pray that they would show your love to this young couple as they arrive. And Father, we just pray your blessing on them. We pray, God, as we open your word, that you would speak to us this morning. We pray that we would hear your voice as we think about what it means to parent and what it means that you are our parent. And we thank you, Father God, for your great love for us. Speak to us this morning, we pray. We just come and we want to sit at your feet and we want to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come this morning, and just before we jump into the sermon notes that are on your in your bulletins there, I just want to read a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And again, I read this too late in the service because they've already all... "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And fathers and parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So we're in a series of sermons about family. We've looked at marriage and sex and singleness and all those kind of things. And now we're thinking about parenting. And maybe this morning you're thinking, well, that was a bad day for me to come because I'm not a parent. I've never been a parent, or I'm not a parent anymore, or something like that. And I want to suggest to you this morning that what we have applies to all of us. If you're a parent this morning, hopefully there's some practical stuff in here. If you're one of the youth that's here this morning, maybe this will help you understand your parents a little bit and what they're trying to do. Maybe if you're in management, some of this actually applies to working with adults. There's also a bit of dog obedience, so if you have a pet, maybe that'll help. And for all of us, I think, just understanding how God parents and seeing a little bit more of who God is as we look at how we parent. So we've been kind of picking a sitcom every week for the thing, and this week it's Parenthood. Just seemed to fit. Here's the official line on that one again. "The four grown Braverman siblings, Adam, Sarah, Crosby, and Julia, share the joys, heartaches, and headaches of parenthood." There you go. "In their California hometown. And as their parents deal with life and marital issues, the four lean on one another while tackling the challenges of modern family life." So we managed to not only get modern family, but parenthood in the same explanation. So that's great. Okay, here's the deal. I'm going to do three things this morning, and then we're going to go home. So I'm going to talk about the purpose of parenting, and then I'm going to talk about modeling, and I'm going to talk about discipleship. So that's really all I'm going to say. But I want to start with just this idea of what is parenting, a kind of a definition, a purpose, if you want. And I know you think, well, that's maybe a little too basic, but hear me out. Stephen Covey, in his book, The Seven Habits, says that we should always start with the end in mind. And so this morning, I just want to kind of explore that question. What is the purpose or the end of parenting? What is it that you hope to be at the end of the day? And I think there's a couple of different answers. The first one is, I just want to survive as a parent. Some of the younger ones here, you know, who are sleep deprived and otherwise depraved are just, you know, kind of going through that. And it's an iffy proposition sometimes when the kids are young children and youth. The second one is, well, what I really want is to raise the next generation of lawyers and doctors to bless the world. And so we're trying to raise that generation of experts. And my oldest daughter, Andrea, is in camp ministry, which doesn't pay quite on the level of doctors and lawyers. And my youngest daughter always tells me that it's my oldest daughter's job to look after me in my retirement. And she says, you better get used to this because you'll be living in the basement of her double-wide trailer for the rest of your... which is why I'll be working here for a long time to come. A bit of a variation on that doctor-lawyer thing is, I think what a lot of parents would say is, what I want to raise is a well-rounded child. I want to raise someone that's doing well in school, who excels in some kind of sport or other, that has developed their musical talent, and though they may not be earning the elite dollars, there's a breadth to them. And the reality of that only comes through a fairly busy childhood. And so these parents are having their kids in a number of different things. And I think that's a high value for us as Western Canadians. And around here, I would say, if you were to ask me what the purpose is, part of it would be a fourth thing. And that is that the purpose of our church is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. And therefore, the purpose of parenting has to have that in it somewhere. And I would say that one of the purposes of parenting is to raise children who become fully devoted followers of Jesus, people who take these steps of baptism, people who grow up to love and to serve God. And the challenge with our lives is that we live in either or when we should live in both and. And so it's not either or of any of those ones. I think it's all of them. I think we all need to survive as parents. I think we all need to be raising our kids to grow into the occupation and vocation that God has called them into. We want to have well-rounded kids who are excelling in all areas of their lives. And we do want kids who are growing up to know God, love God, and serve God. And when we do a dedication of infants, we use a verse that comes out of Luke, and it's Luke's description of Jesus growing up, and it's in your notes. As Jesus grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people. And as I read that, I read as Jesus grew up, which is physical, he increased in wisdom, which is knowledge, and in favor with people, which is emotional, and in favor with God, which is spiritual. Now I'm pushing it a little bit, but go with me on that one, because that's kind of all four of those things that we've talked about. And I just think that as Jesus grew up in all those areas, I think that's sort of a mark of successful parenting. I think that's the goal that we're all trying to achieve as parents, is that our kids would grow up to have that description. They would grow up to have this description applied to them. And it leads me to two conclusions, if you can have a conclusion to an introduction. So the conclusion of the introduction is, first of all, there's an eternal dimension to parenting. And the society doesn't tell us that. The church has to tell us that. The Bible has to tell us that. God has to tell us that. That it's more than just physical. It's more than just raising kids that are well-rounded. It's more than just raising kids that can do a whole bunch of different things. It's raising kids that have an eternal spiritual relationship with God. And the second conclusion that I draw from that is, therefore, you have to have a lifelong plan to do this. That we need to, we haven't really thought this out maybe, but we intuitively grasp towards it, that parenting, we need to have these four dimensions kind of working together in some sort of plan. Because if we don't hold those in balance, one of those will always outwhelm the other ones. And in our society, which pushes so much for our kids to be so busy doing so many different things in order to be well-rounded, it will push our children out of church and will push them into all the other groups. And so we need to have this lifelong plan of how to stress the spiritual in order to outcompensate the other pressures. And so I would say that the purpose is not to raise just happy, successful kids. The purpose of parenting is to raise fully devoted followers of Jesus who are growing up, increasing in wisdom and in favor with God and people. So I just put those two thoughts together. And so the question is, how do we do that? And so I got now 20 minutes left to try and wrap that all up. And I just want to say two things, because I can only say two things. I want to talk about discipline, and I want to talk about modeling. And I think if we could grasp these two things, we would grasp a lot about parenting, we'd grasp a lot about how God parents us. And Proverbs has this helpful verse in there, and it says on the inside of your notes, "Start children off the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Or in a different translation, "Train up a child in the way they should go." And I think there's kind of four parts to that. So the discipline part is, how do we get children back on course when they're off course? The modeling part, how do we keep them on course? And I think the first thing we need to say is, again, we've got to start with the end in mind, is we need to figure out what we're aiming for. What is the goal of parenting, in a sense? What is the goal of discipline? And here's the simple one that Don and I came up with when raising our two girls. Our goal of discipline is that our kids will do the right things when we're not there. Pretty simple. That our kids will do the right things when we're not there. The purpose of parenting is to work ourselves out of a job. One day these kids are going to become adults and they're going to move out of home. It would be really nice if they knew what to do when they left and they knew how to make the right decisions by themselves. So if you've been around for a while, you've heard almost all my dog stories, and these ones aren't new. They're just applied to today. So before Don and I had kids, we had a dog, 95 pounds, part shepherd, part husky. So had the length of the shepherd, the breadth of the husky, 95 pounds, 100 pounds if she'd had a brain, but she didn't. So, and I got her at 6 months because the person who owned her thought she was untrainable. I'd worked at a psych hospital, and I was in occupational therapy, and the occupational therapist came to me and said, "Hey, I got this dog, and it's demon-possessed, but you can have it if you want it." And I said, "Sure." And she said, "But you got to realize that." I said, "No, no, it's okay. It's okay. You may not be able to train it, but, you know, I can." And I realized that the dog had two issues, among others. But the two major issues were, it would not come if you let it off the leash. It would not come back, and it would not walk at heel. So we thought, well, if you just took it to obedience lessons, how hard can this be, right? As long as you're smarter than the dog, you got to be able to teach it stuff. And so we took it to the first dog obedience lesson. I remember being there, and we had the dog on the leash, and it was on this choke chain, which you're not allowed to do with parenting, but is a really good thing to have. And a dog at heel is supposed to walk at your left side with its nose right there. And Heidi did not do this. It was not part of her DNA to do this. And so I just choked up on the leash until she could barely breathe and her nose was right there. And the person who was teaching the lesson came over to me. I've never forgotten this. They said, "You cannot keep the dog on a tight leash." And I said, "No, no, she's breathing fine." And they said, "No, no, if you do that, what you're teaching that dog is to walk at the end of the leash. What you want to teach the dog is how to walk at heel with the leash slack. Because then when there's no leash, she still knows how to walk at heel." Said, "If you only teach her to walk at the end of the leash, she will always walk at the end of the leash, no matter how long that leash is." And you know, that was a powerful thought for me. The whole idea of parenting is to teach our kids how to walk with a loose leash. It's how to walk so that they're not just at the end of our command, but when we're not there, that they still know how to make the right decisions. And part of life is just learning to loosen up on that leash in gradual increments. So for a four-year-old, it might be, "Hey, here's two shirts, a red and a blue. What do you want to wear today?" For a 10-year-old, it might be, "Hey, choose your clothes," but I get to say no. For a 13-year-old, it might be, "Hey, here's 50 bucks. Let's go to the mall and buy some clothes." For a 16-year-old, it might be, "Hey, here's 50 bucks. Why don't you go to the mall and hopefully you'll buy some clothes?" And, you know, and when they fail, you just tighten up the leash a little bit until they're able to handle that step. And we release them out. The whole purpose of parenting is to create children who grow up to be able to make the right decisions when we're not there. And in order to do that, you got to have ways of kind of disciplining. So that's the second point. And there's really three ways of disciplining. There's probably more, but let's just go with three. And really what you want is consequences to happen. So there's natural consequences, you know. Natural consequences, don't touch the stove. You touch the stove, you get burnt. That's a natural consequence. There's logical consequences. That's, well, it's not quite that. Maybe you don't want the kid to touch the stove and get burned. Maybe you don't want to teach them that if you run out in the street, you get hit by cars. So there's a logical consequence. If you run out the street and you know, we can't trust you, then you can only play in the backyard where there's a fence. And you can't play in the front yard where there is no fence. And then there's contrived consequences. That's a really nice word, contrived. In my day, it meant a wooden spoon and a belt. It's a consequence that has nothing to do with what happened. It's just there's got to be a consequence, and so we have one. And the challenge with that is when there's no logical connection, the kid doesn't make the connection. You know, if there's a logical consequence to what you're doing, at least the kid connects the punishment to what he did wrong or she did wrong. And the other thing is, with a contrived thing, usually the contrived consequences, they're all the same. You only have two or three. You have very limited tools in your toolbox at that point. And so they just sort of get the same thing. But the thing about discipline is there has to be a consequence. And the other thing about discipline is when you say there's going to be a consequence, there has to be a consequence. Now, we've all done this as parents, and you see it in the store all the time. There's a parent and the kid's doing something, whatever it is, and the parent says, I'm going to count to three. Now, first of all, you've taught the kid you don't have to obey the first time. You don't have to obey when I get to three. But secondly, what you're also teaching them is that you better get to three. So is it one, kid's still doing it. Two, kid's still doing it. Two and a half, kid's still doing it. Two and three quarters, two and the square root of 642. You know, like you're slowly working your way up there and you're hoping you never get to three because you really don't want to do three. Because when you get to three, there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and the kid doesn't like it either. And, you know, it's just going to be whatever. And here's something about that with God. God says, when you disobey me, there's a natural consequence. The wages of sin is death. It's not that I'm going to punish you. It's just there's a natural consequence to sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, you're going to feel separated from me. You're going to spiritually die. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they felt spiritually separated from God. They hid from him. They felt naked. They felt shame. They felt pulled apart from each other because they blamed each other for this whole thing. There was just a natural consequence, and God works with natural consequence. So when God says, when you sin, something happens, it's not that he's mean. It's not that he's cruel. Simply, that is what is. There's a natural consequence to when we do things wrong. And what God had to do was send Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He had to pay the penalty. He had to pay that consequence. And then he offers us this free gift. He offers us this thing of saying, well, now, that consequence has been taken care of. Do you want to have forgiveness? Do you want to have a relationship back? Do you want to be a child again where we can have this intimacy? Or do you want to feel this separation and this nakedness and this shame and this guilt and this separation from other people? And I think there's a lot we can learn about God in parenting. I mean, the third thing is we teach about God. Hey, I never really thought about this that much, but here's a thought for you. We teach about God by how we parent. By how we discipline. Because God chooses to reveal himself as a parent, as a father, how we parent shapes a little bit of how our kids understand God. If we're capricious and we, you know, that's a big word for saying if we're not consistent, and if, you know, we're cruel, or if we, you know, punishment is the first thing that comes to our heart, or if we never punish, what we're teaching our kids is this is what God's like. And we learn a lot about God by how we are raised. Because the image of parent, when it's a metaphor like it is for God, well, the only way we understand that metaphor is from our own parents, really. And we're shaped by how we were raised, and we're shaping our kids by how we raise them, which is an interesting thought. And the other side of that is we learn about God when we discipline. See, before I had a dog, I didn't have a kid. I didn't have whatever. And I really didn't understand my relationship with God the way I did after the dog obedience stuff started. One of the things with Heidi was she wouldn't come back. So I've talked to you about healing. But she wouldn't come back. And so we lived in Surrey at this point in Vancouver. And there was Bear Creek Park, which was there. It was a big park. So we'd take her there. And every once in a while, we just let her run. But she wouldn't come back. So then you're wasting a lot of time waiting for this dog to get so tired that it'll come back or so hungry or something. So we said, well, let's just tie a 30-foot rope to her. And then as she just circles around, we can dive on the rope. Well, we discovered that when she ran circles around people and then took off, she took their feet with them. And, you know, they'd be at the end of the rope and the person would be dragging along. And so we said, well, we can't do that. And so we tried to figure out how you could kind of get this dog to come back. And what we discovered was the dog was just really, really caring. Had this really soft heart. And so what Dawn would do is she would lie down on the ground and she would cry really loudly. And then the dog would come running and would sniff her and would start to lick her face, and then I'd grab her by the throat. The dog, not Dawn. And I discovered something out of that. I discovered that we didn't let her off the leash very often. You know, we had to be very forgetful to forget how painful it was to get her back. So she didn't get off the leash as much as she might have. If she'd have come back, we'd let her off all the time. And she could have come back. And I discovered out of that, you know, with God, I'm sort of the same way. You know, like I take off on him every once in a while. And I just wonder sometimes how much more freedom and how much more God could do with me if I was able to hear his voice and obey better. And I just learned a lot about God through this. I learned that when I do come back, God doesn't hate me. You know, when my kids would do something wrong, they'd come and say, Dad, oh, Dad, I'm sorry. I know I did wrong. I shouldn't have done that. You know, there was forgiveness and life went on. And it's the same with God. Sometimes we feel like we've done something and we can never come back to God. But we can. But the other side of that is, if we just keep taking off on God all the time, he can't give us the freedom that he wants to give us. And we're not going to live a life with all the blessing that we would have. And God has to protect us by keeping us on this short leash. He has to protect us by not setting us free. And we lose something in that whole thing. So this whole first point, which is going to take most of our sermon, is just, I call it the end of this thing, making the negative positive. Because sometimes we see discipline as negative, but really it isn't. It's a positive way of trying to help people get back onto the path which is best for them. And here's just a thing for some of us who are parents of grown children. The last part of that verse I read says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. And we take that to be a promise when it's simply a statement of Proverbs are, this is what usually often happens. And it says at the end, even when they are old, they will not turn from it. And some of us have kids who are not walking with God the way we hoped. We have not got the result that we started out to get, which is fully devoted followers of Jesus. And we blame ourselves and our parenting. And we think, if I could have only been a better parent, if I'd have only done this, if I'd only done that. And just two thoughts on that real quickly. First of all, yeah, you're right. You were a lousy parent. But we're all lousy parents. Even people that have kids that follow Jesus wholeheartedly aren't perfect parents. But here's the second thought. God is our Father. And how many of his children walked away from him? And if even God has children that walk away from him, why are we surprised that our children maybe didn't turn out 100% the way we had intended and hoped and tried for? And all I'm trying to say is we sometimes load ourselves down with a lot of guilt. We need to do the best we can. We need to be those who parent that way. But just a word of freedom for you. There's some parents who weren't perfect who got kids that turned out really good. And there's some parents who were really good that got kids that didn't turn out quite as well as they'd hoped. There's a lot of freedom in us as individuals to go our own way. And often, well, never can we totally control that. We got to do our best, but we got to leave the results in God's hands. So that's the discipline side of it. What's the modeling side of it? Well, the modeling side of it is doing the positive. The modeling thing, I know looking at my outward appearance, you're thinking I'm talking about high fashion modeling, but I'm not. I'm talking about just doing, kind of show and tell. Not only do we talk, but we do. It's not about preaching or lecturing or anything like that. It's about what we talk about, we do. And it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. In your notes there, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. In other words, get yourself right with God. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, live them out all the time. We need to help kids get back on the path by discipline, but we define the path by how we live. Not just by what we say, but what we say and what we do. Our children's curriculum, our kids all went upstairs there. So they're using a thing called D6. And D6 comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's this passage that's the basis of our Sunday school curriculum. And really, it's trying to help kids and parents help kids grow to be what God called them to be, and helping parents be the primary pastors in helping their kids grow in the faith, how to model and teach their kids. And I think there's kind of two halves to that. The first one is the unstructured part. That's what's in that passage. It's just bringing God into everything. It's when you drive your kid to school in the morning or to church in the morning, and there's this beautiful sunrise, and you say, man, isn't God great? He made that sunrise, and it's beautiful. Or, you know, you've got to make a decision about this or that, and you say, why don't we pray about that? Because God gives us direction, even the little things of life. Let's just pray and hear what God has to say. And we bring God into everything. That's the unstructured part. But there's the structured part as well, and I think it starts with this idea of devotions. It starts with the idea that we try to build into all our children's lives and our lives this time that we spend with God, where we try to get to know Him and we get to hear His voice. One of the things that our D6 curriculum has is it's a devotional guide that every family gets that they can take home with their kids, and they're encouraged to do it every night with their kids, or every morning, doesn't matter, but to do it every day. And some of you have probably seen the school bus out there, and you've seen all this trinkets and joy that's on there. And you think, what's that all about? Well, that's about family devotions. If you come back and tell your Sunday school teacher that you did devotions 3 times a week, you get a Devo buck. If you do it a whole week, you get more, and you can build up some money, and then you go to the bus, and you get to take something off the bus to take home that you buy with your bucks. And it's a sort of a reward. And what it is when you're learning to walk a dog at heel, you use this leash as a sort of this outside thing until they learn to do it by themselves. And this is sort of a way of just encouraging a practice until it becomes a habit. It's a way of saying to our kids, this is so valuable that we want you to learn how to do this. And some of us think, well, I don't know about bribing kids. Well, you've never been a parent. But I understand where you're coming from, and I'm not big on bribing kids either. But what I know is sometimes it takes an outward reinforcement to build an interior habit. And once the interior habit is built, then you can remove the outward reinforcement. But when I was in seminary, my theology prof was a Swiss-German guy, brilliant guy, and he taught us all kinds of deep theology, but he started every class by talking about what he learned at his devotions that morning with God. And he said this to us one time, I've never forgotten this. He said, you know, he says, I get up before dark, when it's still dark, and I do my devotions. And he says, the only way I can do that is I make myself a cup of tea and I get a couple of biscuits. Even he had to reward himself to do his devotions. And so there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we get coffee and we just call that coffee, but, you know, we do something for our kids. We call that a bribe. So that's why we do what we do in the children's ministry. But it's this whole idea of just the importance of having this structure, this time with God. The second one is learning how to pray. And here's something for you parents. If you're teaching your kids how to pray, teach them how to pray out loud, because most of us struggle to pray out loud. And one of the ways to do that is just simply through grace. So if you don't say grace at a meal, begin saying grace. If you do say grace at a meal, but you repeat a grace, maybe just start saying a grace that isn't repeated. And maybe, you know, just, dear God, thank you for the food. Amen. And then as your kids start to grow and you start to grow, begin to say, hey, what else could we be thankful for today? Well, I'm thankful for this. Okay, well, let's do that. Dear God, thank you for this and for the food. Amen. And maybe then we start to stretch that out a bit and say, well, is there anything we could be praying for? Yeah, my friend's going through this. Okay, well, let's pray for him. Dear God, thank you for this. Pray for my friend. He's got this. Thank you for the food. Amen. And before you know it, that little grace has kind of grown into a bit of a prayer. And then you can start to build on that in the evening with devotion or whatever. Now, here's the deal. I know a lot of couples struggle to pray together. It just is hard to do for some reason. Same thing works for you guys. Doesn't have to be with kids. Can just be with each other. You can just start by praying for grace and then just begin to kind of stretch it out a little bit. And before you know it, you know, not that you're praying for 20 minutes and your food's all cold, but that you're beginning to stretch out your prayer, and then you begin to be able to use it in other places. And then the last thing is just church. Why are you here this morning? Let me give you three reasons why church is important. They're not in your notes, but they're important nonetheless. The one is, especially for children and for us, it's to see that it's normal for people to believe in God. Most of us work in places where we're the only Christian. Most of us work in places where there's a little bit of passive persecution, and we say to ourselves, well, I think I'm the only person that's stupid enough to believe in God. And then we come to church and we say, man, look at all these smart people all around me that all believe in God. It is okay. And I think that's important. And it's important for our kids to see that they're not the only ones in their school that believe in God. I think, secondly, we need our kids to find friends who love God, that they're not the only ones in their social group who love God, because the peer pressure can be immense. And then thirdly, for our youth and our kids especially, they will find cool people other than their parents who actually believe in God. First service, we had a bunch of our youth leaders sitting over here, and I just pointed to them, and I said, you know, these guys are cool, and they're in their 20s and 30s. They're not old like you parents. And, you know, the kids see, oh, yeah, it's not just my parents, but there are people who are in their high teens or in their early 20s or whatever that love God. See, here's a story. I grew up in Regina. My parents moved from Regina to Vancouver between grade 11 and grade 12. I stayed on and did the first half of grade 12 up until January, first semester, and then I moved to Vancouver. And I always kind of said to my parents, I will never do that to my kids. And then I realized just a few years ago that when I was in Regina in grade 11 and 12, I did not have a single friend who was a Christian. And when I moved to Vancouver, I didn't know anybody. My dad was pastoring a church there, and so this guy from the church phoned me up, and he said, do you want to go chainsaw some logs on the beach? I want to get some firewood. Well, I was a kid from Saskatchewan. I didn't know what a chainsaw was. I'd never played with one. You know, in Saskatchewan, you can cut any tree down with a paring knife. You know, you don't need no chainsaw. And so I went with him to the beach. I got to play with the chainsaw. I got to know him. He says, hey, we got this group that meets on Sunday night. Why don't you come out? So I came out. It turned out to be the college and career group. And within a year, all my friends were Christians. And it shaped my life as to where I went from there. It was one of many steps that God used to bring me back to him. Because I had these friends that were Christian, because I had a connection to church. And so just three thoughts as we close out this morning. One, prioritize Sundays. Don't let other things get in the way, especially, this is for parents here. There's all kinds of sports and all kinds of stuff on Sunday. We're going to get all kinds of temptation to say, well, they can miss a few. What we're teaching our kids is Sunday is really not important, and when they grow up, there's going to be just the same number of temptations. And if we teach them that Sunday is not important, Sunday will never be important. So let me just say, prioritize Sunday. Secondly, prioritize midweek. This is where youth group and Route 56 and all that stuff. And for us as adults, it's where small group is important. This is where we develop friends. This is where we develop peers. This is where we want our kids to grow up with a network of friends who share their faith. This is where we can find encouragement as well. So let me encourage you, if you're not part of a small group, talk to Tyler. We'd love to help you find one. And then thirdly, let me say, prioritize camp or retreats. My life is the way it is because I went to camp. I was a dog a long ways away before God called me back. And he used all kinds of different steps, but camp was one of them. Tyler came to faith at camp. Dawn has worked in camps all her life and loves that. Stephen is a great camp and retreat person, why the youth do that a lot. It's just sometimes you need to get away to hear God speak. Sometimes the noise of where you are is so loud, even when we think we're quiet. But sometimes we get away for a half day, a week, and it's just completely, God uses it in significant ways. Gull Lake Camp is our camp. Their registration opens on November the 1st. I can't believe that this organized, but in a week and a half, you can start registering your kid for summer camp. And what we're going to try and do this year is organize a little bit so you know what other kids are in which camp. So you can put your kid in a camp with some friends, and you can work out the driving and all that kind of stuff. And we're going to be doing that coming up. But just this priority of that. So this morning, just some thoughts. God is at work in our lives. He wants to help us grow up to be these fully devoted followers of him. And as we go through this idea of parenting, there's just so much there about how God does this with us. There's so much there about how we can be involved in this in other people's lives. You don't have to be a parent of a child who's still at home this morning to get something very deep and rich out of what God is trying to say to you this morning. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you just to kind of reflect a little bit. What is God saying? What is your image of God as Father, and how is that maybe being shaped by this? How can we help our kids and others grow up to be those who are well-rounded followers of Jesus Christ? And this morning, I just want to encourage you. There's a million applications to this, but we need to take the time just to be quiet enough to hear God press one or two of them upon our hearts. And so I encourage you in that today at some point, maybe as a couple, maybe as an individual, maybe whatever, as a family, talk about some of these things. And Father, we pray that you would help us, as we see you as our Heavenly Father, to understand a little bit more about why you parent the way you do, why life happens the way it does. Father, we can never fully understand you, but we can understand you a bit better. And Father, we pray for all parents who are parenting kids at home, that you'd be with them in this challenging task of raising fully devoted followers of you. And Father, we pray for each one of us who are impacted in some way by your word, that Father, you would speak to us. And we thank you that you love us with a Father's love. In Jesus' name, amen.